two or three people here that might understand about what I'm about to say, and the rest of you won't, but that's okay. And that is, about 6 minutes ago, I had a freak-out moment. And what happened was, as I reached over here into the cover of my Bible to pull out my outline, to open it up, to stick it in the cover of my Bible so that my outline's in the middle of my Bible, and I discovered I had no outline. So all of my stories, all of my illustrations, all of my statistics, all of that stuff is gone. I don't know where it is. I went to my study. It wasn't there. I ran out to my car. It wasn't there. So during the signing, I scribbled something down. Yeah. And so we're going to simply trust God to do what only He can do. I feel like a ninth grader on final exams where they've stayed up all night and they prayed the next morning, God, help me remember what I studied. Yeah. Sometimes you laugh to keep from crying. Yeah. Well, let's honor God by standing for the reading of His Word for all who can. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through His prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And then down in verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would use this time that we have now to examine your word. And that, Lord, that you would use your word to inspire us, to stir our hearts, to do the work of God. Speak to us now, God, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The purpose today of the message is to inspire God's people to see a miracle happen next week. Next week is going to be the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We're going to come next Sunday and celebrate and thank God for everything that God has done. And we're going to have a great time next week. Part of that service is we're going to walk down and we're going to give a thanksgiving. We're going to give a harvest offering to God. At the first of the year, we challenged everybody to start saving and putting aside. And we said we need a minimum of $100,000 for our harvest offering in order to meet our goal that at the end of the year we'd have $835,000 to make as a down payment on a $1.7 million addition. We was going to have to save all we could. We was going to have to raise all we could. We was going to have to give all we could. Can I tell you, our fundraisers have raised more than our goal. Can I tell you, we have saved more than we thought we could. And so the only variable that hasn't been met for this year is our harvest offering. So the whole object of this message is to inspire you to show your thanks to God by giving Him a miracle offering to build a house for God. Now, with that in mind, I want to have what has happened this past week as a backdrop to what we're going to do next week. And by the way, next week on Sunday night, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service. We'll have praise. We're going to have worship. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Okay? We're going to announce what we did at the harvest offering. But I got some really good news to share with you. And that is next Sunday night, Chris Wallace is going to come and share testimony. Chris Wallace was in the intensive care for 153 days. He was not expected to live. He did live. He got out. And since then, he's had a kidney transplant, and he's going to give us a Thanksgiving testimony at our Thanksgiving service. So I'm looking forward to what God is going to do next week, because I believe God's going to do more miracles. But in the context of what happened this last week, here's what I want to share with you. I read somewhere that Hillary Clinton raised $6.9 billion for the Hillary Victory Fund to get herself elected as president and to get some key people elected in the Senate and the House so that she could further her political agenda. $6.9 billion. And I'm thinking, wow, what if you had made a donation to that cause? What do you have to show for your money? Nothing. You think if you had made a large donation, you might like to have had it back on Wednesday? But let me just tell you what kind of donations we're talking about. Tim Cook, the chairman of Apple, you know, the guy who gets paid every time you buy an iPad or an iPod or an iPhone or an Apple product, he had a fundraiser at his house, and it was $50,000 a plate. So just imagine that you and your spouse went to Tim Cook's and wrote $100,000 for a meal. Did you know those two plates would have filled up this trunk next week? And did you know if we'd have took those two plates and put it in that trunk, something will be built that'll bring honor and glory to God that will last hundreds of years and actually last through all eternity and last forever and ever. And those people gave their money for something that has no value at all today. And so I don't make any hesitation today to challenge you to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in something that's going to outlive you, to invest in something that's going to last forever and ever. But wait a minute, there's more. George Clooney, the Hollywood actor, and his wife, they hosted a Hillary Victory Fund fundraiser at their mansion. Now, if you got the seat at the closest seats to Bill and Hillary and George, and I don't know his wife's name, those tickets were $353,000 apiece. So imagine you got to sit with Bill and Hillary and George and Mrs. Clooney, and you had to drop a check in for $700,000. Did you know what? If that couple would have just came to Anthony Grove and put their check in the chest, we wouldn't even have to borrow any money. at this time next year they could come into the house of God and worship God. And every child and every teenager and every adult that is going to be touched by God in that place from now to eternity, they would be rewarded for that. But they wrote a check and they have nothing to show for. To put this in context, the building that we're going to build, a 1,000-seat sanctuary and the adjoining buildings that'll go along with that. If I had Hillary's victory fund and I could spend it on churches, I could build 4,800 churches just like what we're going to build next door. That's enough for every Baptist church in North Carolina. I'm telling you, we'd have something to show for our investment. But these poor folks have got zip. Zero, nada, nothing to show for their investment. Folks, you never mess up when you invest in something that's going to outlive you. You never go wrong when you invest in something that's going to change people's lives for all eternity. So let's look at the book of Haggai. If I ask you to find it in your Bible, how many of you could do it without looking at the table of contents? It'd be hard. Let me tell you why. Haggai's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It's only 38 verses long, all two chapters of it. Now, here's a question for you. Who knows what the shortest book is? If Haggai's the second shortest, which one's the shortest? Obadiah, we have a winner on the front row. Okay. All right, so here's Haggai. I want you to know this because one day, if you get to heaven, you're going to see Haggai. And when he comes up and he says, "Hey, I'm Haggai," I don't want you to say, "Who?" You'll know who he is, okay? He's a guy in the Bible, okay? He was a prophet. He was a prophet at the time after the Babylonian captivity. Now, you know, names in the Bible mean something. The word Haggai means feast or festive. And shouldn't that describe the people of God? Shouldn't the Christian life be described as a feast, not a funeral? I mean, shouldn't the Christian life be pictured as a party? But you know, sometimes in the midst of the festivities and the celebration, sometimes God has to say something that people don't want to hear. God gave Haggai a message that the people didn't want to hear. And what was that message? Rebuild the temple. All right, so who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the remnant. You see, the Babylonians came down and they destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed Israel. They destroyed the temple. I mean, it was bombed out and left desolate for 70 years. Cyprus said, "All right, some of you Jews, you can go back if you want to." They were 5 million Jews. Only 50,000 of them went back. Okay, so who's he preaching to? He's preaching to the choir. I mean, everybody else stayed back in their comfortable lifestyle in Babylon, but these 50,000 said, "Hey, we're going to go back to the homeland. We're going to go back and do something for God." So he's preaching to the choir. So you think he'd be high-five them and say, "Hey, you're a great crowd. You're a great bunch." But he's not. He's going to rebuke them because they're not doing the work of God. And that brings me to the background. What is the background? These folks came out of captivity. They have been back in Jerusalem for 16 years. So they've had 16 years to rebuild the temple, and they haven't done it. But they've had time to build themselves homes. They've had time to build their businesses. They've had time to outfit and remodel and have the most luxurious accommodations for themselves. But they had neglected God's house. Now, folks, I want to just say this up front. I hope you understand. God doesn't have a problem with you having nice things and me having nice things. The problem that he had here was is the people were giving God the scraps and they were keeping the best for themselves. Listen, you can have all the nice stuff in the world you want to have. Just don't give God the leftovers of your life. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at the four instructions that Haggai got from God that he gave his people. Number one, put God first in your lives. In verse 4, he says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin. So what has happened is the people are living it up and the things of God are being neglected. And what Haggai is saying is put God first in your life. God shouldn't be second. He shouldn't be third. He shouldn't be fourth. God should be first in your life. And if you put God first in your life, everything else will take care of itself, is what he's saying. I know of an individual, and you're going to find this hard to believe, but it's true. But there was an individual who went to the beach, man and a woman, and their three children. They're down there at the beach. You know, if you're out there on the beach and it's in the summertime, it gets hot. It was in July the 4th weekend. And so they're down there, and the little ice cream truck comes down the thing, you know, and they ring the little bell, and they come pushing it down there. Well, the mother got up and checked her pockets and or whatever she was wearing and went over there and bought her an ice cream and ate it. But she didn't buy anybody else one. Didn't get her husband one. Didn't get her children any. And when the rest of them said, I want one, I want one, I want one, you know what her response was? Well, I don't have enough money with me to buy everybody one. Now, if you're any kind of a parent whatsoever, you're sitting back there and you're probably saying, if I only had enough money to buy just one ice cream, I wouldn't have spent it on myself. I would have spent it on my child. I'd have spent it on somebody else before I'd have just had me and me only and neglected the people that I love. Now, the reason I share that story with you is that is exactly what the Jewish people were doing. They took what they had, and they had spent it on themselves. They said, I love God, but they neglect the things of God. And they spent their time, their treasure, their talents on themselves instead of God. Notice here what God calls them out for. He calls out our excuses. In verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now notice here, they didn't say, we're not going to build it. They said, well, it's not the right time. You see, what they're doing is they're making an excuse for not doing what God has told them to do. Billy Sunday said it this way, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie is an excuse. So I want to ask you this morning, what is God asking you to do that you've made an excuse? God asked you to sing in the choir, you've made an excuse. God's asked you to be in Sunday school, you've made an excuse. God's asked you to do something, to step out in faith and to trust him, and you're saying, but God, when I get out of school, or God, when I get a better job, or God, when I get married, or whatever excuse you're doing, God is calling you out today if you've been making excuses to God. As a matter of fact, Proverbs, written by the wisest man who ever lived, in chapter 24 says, don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. And he will repay all people as their actions deserve. You see, sometimes it's not that, well, I'm not going to do it. I've just got an excuse for not doing it now. And if you put it off long enough, you forget about it all the time. I had a son of ours. I won't tell you which one. And we'd tell him to do something, and he would never say no. He'd never buck up and be rebellious. But you know what he would say? In a little bit. I'll do it in a little bit. And you see, that was his way of controlling it. And really what he meant to do is I'm going to wait 5 minutes to show you I'm in charge of when I do it. And a lot of times in 5 minutes, he'd go get it done and we wouldn't have a problem. But sometimes he'd put it off 5 minutes, something else come up, he'd get distracted, and then he'd forget to do it all together. And I'd have to come back and I'd say, son, I thought you said you was going to do this. I forgot. Well, he's calling them out because they're putting God on hold. Many times we're tempted to put God on hold. There's a church and they're building a new sanctuary. They're trying to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars. They're going to have a special offering. And so this is a kind of a lowly farm couple. And they came up to the pastor after the service and said, preacher, We want to give to the special offering. We want to give $12,000. But we'd like to sit down and talk to you about it. He said, all right, I can meet with you tomorrow. The next day, he sits in his office. They come in, and they have one of them gallon pickle jars full of money. And so they come into the pastor's office, and they shake all that money out of that jar and said, now we need to count it. So they sit there, and they're counting all this money, and they count it, and they come up $11,999. And the preacher said, oh, well, that's great. That's, you know, we're just a dollar short. And the old farmer says, no, there's something wrong here. I know there's $12,000. I've counted it multiple times. I know it. We got to count it again. So they count it all again. Come up $11,999. And the preacher said, oh, that's not a problem. Here, I'll just give the extra dollar. And the old farmer says, no. I'm going to give it all or I'm giving nothing. And the preacher says, all right, let's count it again. So they count it again and they come up with $11,999. Brother Ken, I'm telling you, on that third go round, I'd have found me a dollar and I'd have stuck it in there, okay? The old farmer looks at the preacher and said, I don't know what to do. Something's wrong. Something's wrong, preacher. And so they just all sit there. And all of a sudden, the farmer's wife, her face lights up and she says, I know what it is. I know what it is. And the farmer says, what is it? She says, we broke the wrong jar. Folks, next Sunday, I want you to bring the right jar, okay? I want you to bring the right jar. I want us to give God first place. I want us to give God our best because He deserves it. And then secondly, notice here, God calls us to examine the evidence. What was the evidence? The evidence were the people were in a hard time economically. But notice what God had promised for the people ever went into captivity through the prophet Isaiah. He said, many peoples will come and say, come up, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. And the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Before the temple was ever destroyed, before they were ever hauled out into captivity, God, through the prophet Isaiah, said there's going to come a time when this house is going to be rebuilt. And He says three things are going to happen when it gets rebuilt. Number one, the Gentiles are going to be amazed. People are going to come from everywhere to see what God has done. Number two, God was going to honor His people, the Jewish people, as they came back and rebuilt. And number three, God was going to be glorified in all of this. And yet that had not happened. Why? Because God's house hadn't been rebuilt. And He says, all right, look at the evidence. Folks, I believe we're sitting in the same place today. I believe God wants the Gentiles of this nation to be amazed at what God is doing in His people. I believe God wants to honor His people for being a people of faith and a people of generosity. And I believe if we do all of that, God will be glorified in all that we do. And then thirdly, God calls out our evasion. That is when we evade doing what God would have us to do. Notice what He says in verse 4 and 5. It is a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Remember, they'd been there for 16 years. When they first got there, Ezra, the priest, spoke to the people and says, God has said that we're to go to Tyre and Sidon and purchase lumber, cedar, to build the house of God. You see, that's exactly the plan that God had used to build Solomon's temple. And evidently they went there and they bought the wood. But now notice in the passage we're looking at 16 years later, God is saying, go to the forest, cut down the timber, and build my house. Well, if they'd already gone to Tyre and Sidon and bought the lumber, why would they have to go cut more timber? You might think, well, it rotted. No, cedar doesn't rot. But notice here what he says. He says, it is time for you to live in your paneled houses. Let me tell you what happened. They went over there and they got this really, really nice cedar wood, and it's sitting out there. And the people lived in stone houses, and they took the wood that should have gone for building the house of God, and they took that wood and they paneled their houses with cedar. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You may even have a cedar closet at your house where you go in there and you line the whole thing with cedar. It makes it smell good. It preserves the stuff. It looks really good. The people had done that with their houses, and there was nothing to build the house of God with. And so he called them out and he said, you're evading what I have told you to do. God is saying, don't give me the scraps. Give me what's first. Give me what's best, not what's last. Not what's left over. So that's the first instruction. The second instruction is we're to believe the promises of God. In verse 6, he said, you have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Now, there's a principle, there's a law in life, and it's called the law of the harvest. And that is, if you plant little, you harvest little. If you plant a lot, you harvest a lot. All right, so what had the people done? They had planted a lot of seed, but they didn't harvest a lot. And so, wait a minute, something's going on here. The law of gravity's not working. What's going on? Well, God tells them what's going on in the next verses. Verse 9, you hope for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it is because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all of your crops. A drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. Wow. How would you like to bring that message, Mr. Festivity? That's what God's told him to say. It wasn't easy to say and it wasn't easy to hear. But the problem was, is the people weren't just trusting the promises of God. God says, if you do this, this is what I will do. But you see, we got to do our part before God will do his part. And what had happened was, is the people weren't doing their part, so God didn't bless. Let me tell you what America needs today. America doesn't need a Republican president and a Republican Congress and a Republican Senate and a conservative Supreme Court. More than it needs the favor of God, the blessings of God, and the hand of God. Listen, Washington is not going to solve our problems. Listen, I researched and I prayed and I voted, and I'm glad I did. But I understand that the hope of America is the hand of God blessing America. And that only happens if we do our part, then God does his part. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You understand the promises of God? God says, put him first, and he'll take care of everything else. They hadn't put God first, and so God hadn't blessed. And what God is saying to us is, did you trust me enough to step out in faith and do what I ask you to do, that I will bless and take care of everything that's left over? God, if we, listen folks, if we put God first, God will take care of the rest. I want to tell you a sad story. In Atlanta, Georgia, they found a 71-year-old woman dead. The coroner's report came back and said she died of malnutrition. At the time of her death, she weighed 50 pounds. Neighbors said that she often came to their back door and begged for food. The clothes that she were wearing were second-handed clothes she had gotten at the Salvation Army. When they were in there cleaning up her house, the authorities found two keys that went to safety deposit boxes in two different banks. They went to the first bank and put the key in and turned it open. And when they opened it up, they found 700 certificates of stock for AT&T. They found hundreds of other certificates of stock from other companies and some cash. They counted out the cash. It was $200,000. They went to the next bank, opened up the safety deposit box. There were no certificates of deposit. There was only cash. And in that box, there was $600,000. Here is a woman who wore hand-me-down clothes, begged for food, and died of malnutrition, and she was a multimillionaire. And I read that story and I think how sad. But then I turn around and I see so many of God's people who do the same way. We are princes and princesses of God. Our Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we go around poor mouthing and begging when what we ought to do is to stand on the promises of God. That if I put God first, He'll take care of the rest. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Do you understand there are 7,000 promises made in the Word of God? And every one of those promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That is, if you come to God and you believe the promises of God, you put God first in your life, all of those promises are yes and amen to you. Earlier this year, we showed a video of last year. Had Tom and Paula Witherspoon in it. If you remember, what happened was, is they'd prayed and God laid something on his heart and laid on her heart. And they talked about the same thing. So that's what we're going to do for harvest offering. Well, what happened was, is right before the harvest offering, their truck broke down. Well, they're long-distance truck drivers. They get paid by the mile. Well, if the truck's not running, there's not any miles. You don't get paid. And so Tom said, God, I'm going to have to write you an IOU. And God said, oh, no, Tom, I want you to step out in faith. So Tom and Paula, they talked about it. Even though they had no income, you know what they did? They put in a check for the amount that they'd prayed about and God told them. You see, they stepped out in faith, believing the promise of God. Tom had already gone to the place where he worked at and said, hey, listen, if we'd have been broke down in San Antonio, we'd have got downtime pay. But because we broke down here, we get nothing. Management said, that's right. He said, well, that doesn't seem exactly fair. Well, guess what happened? After they had given their gifts, stepped out on faith, the next week, they looked into your account and guess what had been deposited? Downtime pay that the company didn't give. And guess what it was? It was the exact amount to the penny that they had put in the trunk, the chest on harvest offering. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you that. Because you see, what that did was, is that stretched their faith. Can I trust God? You can trust the promises of God. It stretched their faith. And after it stretched and God blessed, then it strengthened their faith. And Tom and Paula have made a commitment to God. This year, they're doing double of what they've done last year. Why are they doing double? Well, God blessed it this much. Then what will God do if I do this much? You see, you can't outgive God. You can't outserve God. You can't outlove God. Number three, let us obey God's command. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What we're going to find out is the word of God came, they heard the word of God, they obeyed the word of God, and God blessed. Okay? And so what is it that God's asking you to do? What are you putting God on hold about? What are you saying to God, no, not me? And God's saying, this is what I want you to do. What has God told you to do that you're not doing? Well, we need to obey God. This past week, this is no lie. You know, there's some folks had a meltdown. I mean, they had an emotional meltdown on Wednesday. And I'm reading on one of the news sites, and here's what it said. When our parents and the president don't have to have the answers to our questions, America turns to Google for the answers. That's the first line in the article. The last line of the article says, I hope you find all the Google answers you're looking for. Folks, we shouldn't be looking for our answers. We should be looking for the truth. And listen, if you don't know the answers to life, you're not going to find it in a computer. You're not going to find it in a president. You're going to find it in God. The God of this universe is who we need to turn to for the answers of life. Preacher's riding down the road, got one of his church members with him, and the church member looked up and said, Preacher, you see that wheel? It's crooked on that tire. He said, yeah, I see that. He said, that tire is going to only last half of its life unless it's realigned, unless it's straightened up. Folks, I want you to know, we're only going to accomplish so much in life unless we align our lives up with the Word of God. God said it, I believe it, and then I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey what God says. And then the last thing I want to share with you that Haggai said is let us honor God's name. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, said the Lord. What was their motive? Their motive was that God would be pleased. Their motive was that God would be glorified. And friend, this is what I believe. I believe next Sunday when we have our harvest offering, we ought to bring an offering that will please God. I believe we ought to bring an offering that will glorify God. I believe we ought to have the kind of offering that says, God is a generous God and God's people are a generous people. Notice what the disciples said about Jesus. John chapter 2, verse 17. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. What consumed Jesus? It was the house of God. And if we're going to be like Jesus, what should consume us? The house of God. And folks, this is what this is all about, building a house for God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I want to tell you something that just really excited me. A couple of weeks ago, our church treasurer, myself, and our three trustees, we went to the lawyer Palmer Hufstadler and Cherubel, to sign on the closing for our construction loan. Okay? We've been approved for $880,000 construction loan, amortized over 20 years. And we're sitting there all at the table, and we're fixing to do all this stuff, and the lawyer speaks up, and he says, "Pastor, I don't think it's going to take your church 20 years to pay for that." I said, "Praise God, we're not planning on it." He said, I make a prediction that your church is going to pay for this building in 5 years. And I said, "Well, praise God, that'd make me happy." I said, "That's our goal." And then the vice president of the bank spoke up and said, "It has been unbelievable, Palmer, what this church has been able to do. And I want you to know, folks, I felt like Cam Newton. I want to take my shirt, pull it out like this and say, woo! That's my church! That's my church!" But you know, let me tell you what excited me is I had a lawyer and a bank executive glorifying God for the generosity and the faithfulness and the hard work of the people of God. Now, folks, that's something to be excited about when the lawyers are excited about what God's doing. The last verse 14. "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." Folks, I've got a confession to make to you. Over the last 10 months, I've been working with engineers, architects, general contractors, subcontractors, banks, lawyers, surveyors. And I tell you, I've been chomping at the bit to get started on building a house for God. You understand, when we built these facilities here 13 years ago, this here was a multi-purpose building. This here was going to become a gymnasium and a fellowship hall. This was never a sanctuary. We've never called it a sanctuary. We've always called it our worship center. This here is just temporary. It's been that way from the get-go. And so I've been really anxious to get started because I understood that the single biggest component to meeting our goal was our harvest offer. So 3 weeks ago, when all of our permits and all of our stuff was done, I was like, "Woo, man, this is perfect timing. They're going to get started before we take up our harvest offering." And the general contractor called and said, "Pastor, everything's in place. Now, we got a little hiccup. The grading contractor's on a big job down in South Carolina. And this is not one of our jobs, so I can't take him off of one of our jobs to get started. This is somebody else he's working for. But when he gets through, you're next." I said, "Huh? Is there not somebody else?" "Well, I really like working with this fellow, and he's give us a good price, and somebody else might cost more, and they might not even come as soon as he will come." He said, "But you know, drop dead date, November 16th. And I'm looking at the calendar, and I said, "Well, that's before the harvest offering, but people won't see anything the Sunday before, and what's going to happen is you're going to write your check, you're going to count out your money before you come, so it won't do any good next week to inspire people." So I said to the general contractor, "Is there any way you could get him to get one piece of equipment, bring it to Anthony Grove, and start digging a hole somewhere to build a little fire under the people to get them excited?" And he said, "I'm sorry, preacher." He said, "We'll be there on Wednesday, November the 16th, or sooner if possible." Now, if they're not here Wednesday, we're having a come to Jesus meeting, okay? Let me tell you what happened. You know what? When something don't happen your way, you get on your knees, you go to God, seek God on them, right? So I get on my knees and I'm over there whining to God. And I'm saying, "Oh God, I want you to speed it up down there. You know, I want them to come early. Let them come by Friday of this week. I said, because God, I want our people to be excited about our harvest offering. You want me to tell you what God did? God took this word right here, and he pierced me right through the heart. And he said, Dennis, oh, ye of little faith, I don't need the contractor to excite the people of God. I don't need you to excite the people of God. You preach the word. You cast the vision, and I will stir the hearts of the people. And I said, yes, God, yes. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Folks, we're living in a day at the crossroads in America. I don't know which way America's going to go. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Today, I believe God's asking every one of us to do exactly what he asked the people back there 2,000, 2,500 years ago, and that is to put God first in our life. Don't give God the scraps. Don't give God the leftovers. Give God your best. Give God first in your life, your first treasure, your first talent, your first time. God is saying to all of us today, don't make any more excuses. Don't put God off to a better day. Today is the day. God is saying to us today, step out on God's promises. Believe God's promises for your family. Believe God's promises for your finances. Believe God's promises for your marriage. Believe God's promises for your children. Step out. Put God first and believe what God has said. And next, I believe God's telling us to obey his commands. What's God told you to do? Would you step out today and be obedient? And then lastly, God is saying, honor his name. And the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you live, the way you give, honor and glorify God in all that you do. I'm going to ask each of us right now if we'd just simply say, God, stir my spirit. Stir my spirit, God. To do your work and to be your people. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would stir this people. God, that you'd move on our hearts. And that, Lord, we'd be obedient to the leaning and the urging of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.